I'm glad to be here today. As you know, I've been away some, and I've been over with my grandchildren in Fort Worth. And a couple of Sundays, I had some kind of something going on, and I didn't know. Well, maybe I've got COVID or something or another. I never had any fever, but I would not take a chance, chose to stay at home, stay away from my family and everything else to make sure. And the microphone just fell off. The clip is still on. Probably need some technical assistance up here. Or I can just put it in my pocket. Will it work okay like that? Okay. Don't forget to give you the clip back. Anyway, but I didn't want to come with all the coughing and sneezing. And you wouldn't have wanted me to be around anyway, the way I was sounding. But I'm grateful to the Lord we're here. I'm sorry our pastor's not well. I talked to him. Boy, he really sounded rough. We'll continue to pray for his healing. Cautions concerning the affections of the heart. Boy, a big, broad subject when we look at the scriptures, but also when we just begin to think about looking in the mirror and saying, what do I really care about? How many different things do I care about? Well, out of all of that multiplicity of things that I care about, which is the most important to me? And John gives us counsel concerning the cautions of the heart. The text is 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. Just prior to that text up in the letter there, you find that John knows precisely to whom he is writing. He's not writing to those that he believes are lost and sharing the gospel. He's writing to those that he is confident know the saving truth of the gospel and indeed have been born of God. So the instruction there to us is this. This is not talking about those folks out there outside of Christ. This is speaking to us, those that are in the body of Christ. And John is cautioning us about the affections of our heart because the affections can become infectious, if you will, and spread throughout our heart, and all of a sudden we're getting into a change of direction or less of a focus on the right direction that we once upon. Love not the world, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love each other. We're grateful, Father, for this privilege of grace, being, first of all, children of God, born of thee, chosen before the foundation of the earth, brought in time to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for the gift of all gifts, Father, our salvation in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful for life on this your planet. It's a crazy world here today. And we want to go through this time as all times today and in the future in a way that brings you glory and honor and praise. So, Lord, wear me like a garment that we might learn together and be reminded afresh that we need to be cautious, cautious concerning the affections of our heart as we move forward, that we might be evermore, day by day, a reflection of thy glory and thy saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, first of all, John tells us there's two things not to love. One is the world. And the other thing is the things in the world. And of course, it goes together, right? If you don't love the world, if we understand what world means in this context, then we wouldn't be loving the things that are in the world. The word world there, throughout the New Testament, is the word cosmos. Cosmos. We're not to love the cosmos. Now, it's important to realize that though that word is used in a multiplicity of places in the New Testament, and particularly in John's writings a number of times, we have to look, I think it's four times in this text right here, we have to realize that context drives the connotation. Context drives the connotation. And it always does in all of the scriptures. When we look at the Greek word, and this particular Greek word and other Greek words, maybe the same word translated this English word here and that English word there, but the context always drives the connotation. And we have to understand that, or we will misread, misapply, misunderstand the scriptures. Context always drives the connotation. Turn to Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 10. It's a prime example of this. Context drives connotation. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 10. All through the years, Waverly with me, she'd always say, "Ray, wait till the pages stop swishing. You go too fast. Wait." And I was ready to go, you know, but wait. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 10. "He was in the world, cosmos. And the world, cosmos, was made by him. And the world, cosmos, knew him not." There's that same Greek word translated all the time in that text as world, but the context drives a connotation, and there's a different meaning of that word in this application right there in that singular scripture. The first two, what does it mean there? He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The cosmos, he was in it, and is made by him. It means universe. He made the universe. He made the worlds out there, if you will, but the world. God made the world. It was made by him. He was in it, and he made it. The last verse, last usage, though, it means people. He was in the world that he made. He was in the universe. The Lord Jesus was here on planet Earth like we're here on planet Earth. But it wouldn't work, would it, to say, well, the world knew him not, meaning the cosmos, the sphere, Earth, and the celestial being. No, it's talking of people. People, the world of people, knew him not. He was in a world that he made, and it knew him not. And then the world, cosmos, the people, knew him not. Not the plants, animals, whatever, but the people. So right there, first two means universe, last one means people. John 3:16 is another example. "For God so loved the world." What does it mean there? People. God so loved the world. People. In the first verse we looked at, John 1:10, we could say, well, it's referring to all the people. Because none of them knew at first who he was as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was just a Galilean carpenter. But in this verse, we know, as we peruse the balance of Scripture in relation to salvation, we know that when he says God so loved the world, it doesn't mean everyone. Whereas the first one would apply to everyone, this one doesn't. How do we know that? God so loved the world. We know it from the context of the teaching of the Word of God, because God so loved the elect. He sent Jesus Christ into the world. So we're talking about those that are elect of God, that are going to be born of God. Jesus said of those people, that world of people, "All that the Father gave me shall come to me, and not one shall be lost." lost. That's that world. Context drives connotation. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but what? Also the sins of the whole world. Now, people say, well, see, everybody's going to be saved and hell's not going to have a population. And you know what I can say to them? Baloney. The scripture doesn't say that. Because context drives connotation. And we know from the Word of God. He is a propitiation for those who came, for whom he came to propitiate. The elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the earth. Now, I want to tell you something. It's amazing to me. And I've preached in a lot of different churches through the years and across denominational lines. And you go in some of the charismatic churches, and I'm not being condemning any of them. I'm just making an observation. The Pentecostals and the Assembly of Gods and all these people, and I have some brothers and sisters in those denominations that love God and love me, and I'm grateful and I love them. But they're Arminian, by and large, they're Arminian. So they have a problem theologically, but I'll tell you one thing, they don't have a problem in praise. And you know what has always gripped me? Those of us who understand election, those of us who understand that before the foundation of the earth, God chose in Christ a people unto himself to be born of him because he will regenerate them and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and we be us. That is us. What's wrong with our praise mechanism? Of all people on the planet, we ought to be those praising people on the planet because we understand the doctrine of what salvation really is. Bless God. Context drives connotation. Our present text, 2:15 of 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Cosmos, there that same word is, world. Cosmos, world. But it also, in this particular instance, has an ethical dimension. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. Here again, people are involved, but the contextual connotation is in reference to a world system, a world of men, women, boys, girls, I'm using that generically, in rebellion against God. And this world system is characterized by all things in opposition to him. Why? Because there's a fallen race, by and large. Without God, living life, planning, scheming, dreaming, but outside of God, because they're not born of God in Christ Jesus. And that system is flesh run, doing what individuals think is best at the moment, trying to play out their agenda. But it's in opposition to God. That's the world here. Love not that world system. It's an ordered system. An energizing system. It drives all the affairs of the world. I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're watching TV any at all now, this election mess going on, boy, are there two different worldviews at play. And there are some people in Washington would suggest that the pulpit should never be used to make a political statement. I sure wouldn't want to disobey that opinion. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's only one worldview out there running that could possibly have any association with this. And I'm not saying everyone in that system is part of God. No. But I'm telling you that a system of socialism is contrary to the Word of God, where verse this, it says, let he who works eat. A system that says an unborn child doesn't matter is not of God. It's not that black lives matter only. It's that all lives matter from conception to the grave, to the last heartbeat. So you got a choice to make there. If you love the Word of God, you better be careful how you think about this world, and particularly this segment, small sphere of dirt called the United States of America, how you relate to it. Because there's some distinct choices to be made. The system, world system, world of sports, world of medicine, world of art, world of this, world of that, world of rebellion. Well, what's that? That's just about all of it. One way or the other, world organized system of rebellion against God. Trench, a commentator, defines cosmos, world, cosmos, as that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but nonetheless there, and nonetheless constituting a most real and effective power, being moral or immoral, which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again, inevitably, to exhale. The Lord Jesus Christ said we were in the world. Well, everybody knew what he was talking about. I mean, they knew we were in the world, or they were in the world as far as the planet. But he was talking about the system. And the system. We're in this down here. Ladies and gentlemen, elect of God, we're living behind enemy lines down here. We're not home yet. But we are responsible for where we are. And we're responsible for how we relate to where we are. And John says, love it not, and don't love the things that are in it. That's the system we're not to love. And if love for the world is the ruling principle in our lives, it stands as a clear testimony, and it will be clear, that inevitably the love of the Father is not the ruling principle in our lives. Correct? If the love for the world system, the love for what's out there in the world, I can achieve, I can do this, I can do that, I can gain, if that's my driving force, that love for that, then it's evident that love of the Father is not the driving principle in my life. Because you know why? He may call us to give up a lot of that. And I've experienced that, and probably you have as well. Love not the world. And then John in 16 cautions us concerning, really, God-given desires. We got all have God-given desires. But he cautions us about desires. First of all, there's the lust of the flesh. That's in the world. Lust of the flesh. The word lust is epithumia, Greek word. It means desire, craving, longing. Now, when I say the word lust, what immediately comes to your mind? Don't say it out loud, please. See, I can tell by the smiles, you all go in the same direction. You know what? Epithumia, the word translated lust, it doesn't always have that meaning. It's neutral morally. It's neutral. Context drives connotation. Here's an example. This is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the positive connotation of the use of that word lust, epithumia, it's translated differently to English, but that doesn't change the Greek, which was written and originally under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Same word, epithumia. Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said unto them, with desire, epithumia, lust, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So it's not always the negative, like you all were all thinking. But most of the time, in this day and age, it is. John uses here, though, the negative connotation, lust of the flesh. Well, flesh, is that negative all the time? Negative, no. The flesh is not negative all the time. But here he uses it in a negative sense. Because flesh could be simply our body, our human nature. But the context here, in particular in the Pauline writings, The flesh has to do with the sinful, fallen nature, depraved human nature. And that depraved human nature governing one's reasoning, one's will, one's emotions. Driven by lust of the flesh. Inordinate desire for things fleshly, which would be opposition to the will of God. You know, things that we could lust after. I said that purposely. There are things that we could epithumia, that we could desire, that are not sinful in and of themselves. Certainly, God gave us the desires. We have this great guy comes here in the fall, and we have our Bible conferences, and he cooks this fabulous catfish. And you can say, Roger, epithumia, catfish. Roger likes catfish. And he eats a lot of it. Get a big helping, get another helping. Now, when he goes back for the third helping, it might be, what? Lust, in the wrong sense of the word. Or if you slipped out after the song service to run down there and get some more, then he would be saying, boy, this boy loves catfish more than he does the preaching message that's coming next. You see, it's how we... Now, he doesn't do all that. You know, I'm just playing with him. But the truth of the matter is, not everything we crave, we lust, we desire after. After thunia, that word translated various and sundry ways, is wrong. But when it gets control of us, it becomes wrong. I went through a time when my carpet rats, Waverly and I, and, you know, these kids, and man, I love those kids. I still do. But man, I love those babies and toddlers. We were living in Plano, and I was still in college, and preaching along too. And one night, Waverly was asleep, babies in the respective places. I was in the den praying on the floor. And the Spirit of God just pressed on me to give those children to Him. And I was uncomfortable. I really was. Because, man, I was an all-over dad. I was protecting, watching, you know. And the Lord just kept pressing me. And finally, and I was emotional, exhausted after this, I gave those babies and toddlers to the Lord. And I said, Lord, those are your children to do with as you please. And I give them to you. If you go to live a long, happy life to serve you, Lord, that's your call. That's your purpose. If it's to take them in as children, that's your choice. They're your children. And then I said, Lord, I'd rather bury a devil than raise one to adulthood. I don't know where they are, elect or not, but they're yours. And I pray they all be saved. I want to tell you something. I was an emotionally exhausted dude with tears by the time I was finished. But you know something? It was a real freedom came from after that. And we may have things in our lives that we love, that are great to love, and babies are, and grown kids are. We've got to keep everything in the right perspective, because the love of the Father is the ruling principle in our lives. He watched me and Waverly as her life began to drift away. Tough. Whew. But the Lord, He is in control. He was hers. She's not here today because she's there. The Lord has to be, love for Him has to be the ruling principle in our lives. Or we're going to run aground spiritually. And we're going to be useless to the Father for His glory as long as love for the world is a rooting principle in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and all you've ever known is love for the world as a rooting principle in your life, it may mean you've never been born of God in the first place. Because the Word of God says that those who are born of God, the Father sheds, the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. So all of a sudden there's this new orientation. There's this new love we never had before. And it's love for Him. And it'll have a course-changing direction and the principle we manifested in your life. So the lust of the flesh is that passionate desire or craving that comes out of the fallen nature. And it's all still there, you know. We're redeemed, but this body's still got some of its old stuff. It's in opposition to the will of God. Galatians 5:17 illustrates it. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Epithumia, but a different form of it. And the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. What does that mean? Well, it means you can't do what you'd like to do sometimes. That's exactly what it means. You cannot do always what you want to do. Ephesians 2:3, among those out there, we also had our conversation time past and what? The lust of the flesh. Well, what do we do when we're out there having our time in the lust of the flesh before our conversion? We're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of mind. That's what we're doing. Get up every morning, think about fulfilling our desires. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I didn't get up in the morning thinking about how can I please God today. But you didn't either, did you? But after you're converted, come to Christ, there's a different principle in your life. So lust of the flesh, though, it's not just talking about the sensual things that came to your mind. It's in the general sense of desire, things that are in us that we would desire. And not all those things are bad. But this lust, pampers that which the physical appetites crave. And that's what we've got to watch. What are our appetites for? And what level are those appetites? Our physical bodies, in and of themselves, there's nothing evil about them. Gnosticism says all matter is evil, so your body's evil. That's not so. God made our bodies, superintended them in the womb, in the formation process. Your bodies aren't evil, but it's that fallen nature that lives in this body that's the problem. And that's where we have to watch what we desire. Lust of the eyes follows lust of the flesh. Eyes, ophthalmos, eyesight. It's a metaphor for the faculty of knowing, points to our covetousness, our acquisitive nature. We see things. We want things. Notice that the lust of the flesh is fed by the lust of the eyes. Right? There's some things you haven't seen in life, and you're safe for a moment because you haven't seen them because you don't want them yet. That's basically the way it is. What we see feeds our flesh. An example of that would be David's rooftop observation of Bathsheba taking a bath in the cool of the evening in the Judean hillside over there. Lust of the eyes, stimulating lust of the flesh. Now, does everyone have this little sheet of paper? This is a picture of a CD-ROM. You might say, well, this is a floppy disk today. It's a little floppy. Anyway, you notice on the copy there, the picture, CD-ROM, vertically. And below it, two acronyms. And some of you in the computer world probably recognize immediately what the first one is. But for purposes of illustration, on a CD, we have to have an input device to write to it or transfer images to it, okay? Now, in our CD, using it as an illustration, our eyes are the input device. And our input devices transfers information and images to our program, okay? To our data storage program in our mind, things that we see. The left thing there at the bottom is WYSIWYG. That's the way you pronounce it. WYSIWYG. Started in the 80s, and it had to do with computer programming, and basically it just meant this, which is what it's for. What you see is what you get. That's where the program drove the mechanism. In other words, when you were programming it, what you see is what you get. So here's this CD, our storage bank. And our input devices are feeding it data, images, things out there constantly because we're in this world. It's everywhere. Billboards, commercials, environment, people, things constantly being taken in. Notice there on the right-hand side, the acronym is a little bit different because I added a W there. With the underliner. That's the one I added. So instead of what you see, what you get, in the case of our CD-ROM, our desire mechanism, our storage bank here, is what you see is what you want to get. Lust of the eyes, feeding the lust of the flesh. Right? That's common sense, isn't it? You never wanted a brand new car if you had never seen a brand new car. Right? You saw it. And thus you desired it. David's life would have been a lot easier probably if he had been down in the basement somewhere in prayer rather than standing out looking on the window on the rooftops. We get messed up sometimes. This is a man of God. The scripture says David was a man after God's own heart, right? Okay, ladies and gentlemen. That is a word of caution to us. Because inordinate desire can affect any born of God person. So that's why John is saying to the born of gods, watch it. Be careful with the lust of the flesh being fueled and fed information and data to stimulate your desires through the lust of the eyes. Now, what is that CD vertically there with the dashes by it? Well, first of all, CD, carnal desires. That's it. Carnal desires. ROM, R-O-M, related only to man. Carnal desires, related only to man. That's what John's talking about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Carnal desires, that's what comes from it. If you're loving that stuff out there and you're taking it in, you're going to have to be careful what you love and what you desire. Because this feeds the carnal desire, and we all have a carnal nature down in there. You've heard it probably said before about the Indian who was just converted to Christ. And the guy asked him, so what is it like being a Christian now? And he says, it's like having two dogs fighting on the inside all the time. And the guy said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, it's like two dogs fighting on the inside all the time. He said, well, which one of them's winning? He's the one I feed the most. How do you feed it? Input device. Input device. Ladies and gentlemen, this right here, input device. This right here, take this in. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Richly in us. Carnal desires relating only to man and not to the will of God. So, John says, if you love the world, your program is going to be driven by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then pride of life. What's that? Well, life is bios. Bios. What is that? Just the stuff that's necessary for life. Stuff. Not just living and inhaling, but the stuff necessary to life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Didn't start here. Didn't start yesterday. But if you look at Genesis, you might turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Here it is. And all three of these elements are related, are right there in this temptation of Eve. Genesis 3:6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, make one wise, the pride of life. It's all right there. And the fall of the race, and consequently, throughout the race, as long as the race inhabits this planet, it's going to be the same way. Got to have to watch the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh being fed by the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. Pride, alazonia is a Greek word there for pride. It's only used here. That's one word here in this text and one other time, James 4:16. But now you rejoice in your boastings, same word. Now you rejoice in your pride, alazonia. Okay? Pride. You rejoice in your pride. All such rejoicing is evil. Rejoicing in the things you're proud of. Proud of the things that you have. John 3:17. Who has this world's goods, seeth his brother in need, except obviously it's this goods of this world that's related to the pride of life. Robinson says the term atizonia, translated pride or boasting, refers to whatever there is that promotes pride. And thus, in the promoting of pride, it becomes an index of that pride you're taking. It's an unholy ambition for self-display and self-glory. It results in ostentatious displays of achievements, titles, positions, cars, clothes, dress. Or for those who are particularly proud of the body, it's lack of dress. Display. Waverly's, for those of you who don't know me, Waverly's my wife, it's now in heaven. Waverly's Facebook is still up, and I go in there every once in a while and kind of keep up with the realtors and whatever. I want to tell you, Facebook is an interesting place. Because you see people posting scriptures and good stuff politically and whatever. But then you see people that are so hungry to be recognized. And there's so much ostentatious display. We're checking in at the whatever. We're having dinner at the Ta. We're at this place buying a new car that's going to cost us $100,000. I know the place. I know the cars. Not because I shop there, but I know what they are. In Dallas. I'm fine with them affording that, and that's good and all that jazz. But I want to tell you, it's notice me. Notice me. I'll tell you what, after living my life in the pastorate, I don't want anybody to notice me. Let me alone. Let me go by the way, because I felt like I lived in a fishbowl the whole time. People watching. You have to be careful. And they're watching. You have to be careful. As a pastor to somebody else, it makes no difference. You have to be careful, and they're watching to make sure they don't see something that cuts across the grain of your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be easily done through the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. And it's interesting, though, the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh could be done in your closet, right? In the closet of your mind. Nobody knows I'm over here, and I'm lusting in my flesh, and I'm because I'm being fed lust of my eyes, and nobody knows it. But you know what? Pride of life requires an audience. That's it. Pride of life requires an audience. You got something dandy and you want everybody to see it. Glory to God. Look at this set of wheels I've got now. Or this suit or this dress or this whatever. I want somebody to see it. Pride of life. What you love the most is what runs your program. Simple as that. I guess you could say that the pride of life is the motor that drives the keep up with the Joneses treadmill. Right? I got sons and daughters around the country. Sons and daughters-in-laws are conversant, but I got a daughter and son-in-law in Fort Worth, and they live in a nice subdivision over there. And it's been interesting to watch, you know, just observing. And I'm not condemning anyone for this. But my son-in-law told me, he said, Dad, we're going to put a pool in the backyard. So I got a granddaughter over. He said, I'm going to make sure she stays at home at this pool. Somebody else is. I said, that's a good idea, son. So he put a pool in. Well, this really bright marketing plan of this pool company said, hey, if you've got someone else that's interested, we'll give a special deal, put in two in the same subdivision. So another one. And people come look at this pool, and first, you know, one pool left, another pool left, another pool. And what are they doing? Keeping up with the Pettits. Pettits are my kids. I guess. I don't know. But you see, that kind of thing happens. We see something that's not always wrong. Joe and Mary got an X. You know, that's a really good quality X. And we could use an X. Lord, that's the first stop. Would you have us have an X? He might say, no. I want you to have a Y. And you might say, well, it's not as shiny. And he might say, that's why I want you to have a Y, bud. Because I don't want you to glory in the X. I want you to serve me with a Y. Status symbols often reflect what we love the most. Matthew 6:21 speaks of the heart effect. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart's going to be. Again, now, caution. God gives us desires. They're God-given to us to be used in His way to bring Him glory as we serve out our lives on this planet. But we've got to be careful, because desires can become fertile ground to dishonor the Lord and really waste a lot of time that we have for investment. Investing everything you have, all of yourself in life down here, is like rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. And John says so in this next verse. This world and its lust are passing away. But we have an opportunity to invest for glory. And it's there when we get there where rest and faith does not affect it, and it never fades away. But it's reserved for us. And the good news is, while we're storing up treasures there, we're bringing God glory down here as we live out our lives. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We'll be a lot more peace at night and in the morning when the love of the Father is a ruling principle in our lives. Here's some closing counsel from Colossians chapter 3, kind of amplified by some things I've added. Verse, second verse. If you've been raised with Christ to a new life in Him, because you're sharing His resurrection from the dead in principle and spiritually right now, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, superintending all that we do, being our advocate, etc. Set our minds on those things that are above, the higher things, and not the lesser things that are on the earth. Because this earth and this stuff and all these lusts that have compelled us in this direction or that direction, contrary to the will of God, are passing away. God, give us grace to live as free people, full of the Holy Spirit, to bring Him honor and glory all our life through. I love you, Master. I thank you, Father, for saving.